right. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? We've got a lot to do today. We got a lot to go over. But before we even start that, I feel like it's very important to talk about one thing, and that is kind of a continuation of last week's message when we talked about spiritual warfare in politics. And I know that many people were praying for a specific outcome, and many people were praying for a different outcome. And I want to tell you, I'm not going to talk about the outcome. What I'm going to talk about is the potential for sin and division and hate that is so ripe right now. Many, many good friends are struggling with this decision. Many of my good friends, probably many of your good friends too, are struggling with this decision. So I don't want to talk about, I don't want to praise a decision or lament a decision. What I want to talk about is to make sure that as Christians, as the body of Christ, we fulfill the promises of Jesus. When Jesus said, "They will know us by our love," it hurts my heart that many times that's not the case. And I want us to, no matter what, and this isn't a today or tomorrow thing, this is a next 4 years thing, this is a lifetime thing. I want us to be known by our love, not by, yay, my side won, or boo, my side lost, and I'm going to hide out for the next 4 years. That should not be where our heart responds if we're disciples of Jesus Christ. It should be regardless of who sits in the White House, of regardless who wins a local election, that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, reigns supreme. And that's where our hearts should be focused. And so everything that we do is going to be done in a different climate now. But it should be the same things. It should be everything that we do in love. So I just want to get that out there. when we talk about politics and religion are two things that you shouldn't talk about at a party, you know, to not cause division and not cause awkwardness, that holds true. We're a church, though, so we kind of have to talk about religion. That's sort of what we do here. But if I were to throw out, like, what's another thing? Let's bring it into the church. So if you're at a gathering, say you're at a potluck or something with a bunch of church people, what is the next most divisive topic you could probably talk about? Okay. You got me there. After football, what's the most divisive? I'm just going to quit asking questions, and I'm just going to tell you that it's healing. It's healing, supernatural healing. I have been in so many discussions with people who very much struggle with the idea of what supernatural healing is and what it isn't. How God can heal and how he doesn't heal sometimes, and all of these questions. And sometimes you find that it's just better if we just don't talk about it. Because there are so many people so passionate about this is how it works, and then an equal number of people who are so passionate about this is how it works, or this is how it doesn't work. And I'll tell you what spiritual warfare in that realm looks like. How many people here have prayed to God earnestly, not just a drive-by, but from their heart have cried out to God for healing for either themselves or a loved one? How many people have found that that prayer, at least by our eyes, did not happen? Okay? That's where spiritual warfare comes in. And that's what I want to talk about here today. So there's so many ways to attack a message about spiritual warfare in healing. We're going to talk about physical healing, mental healing. And I'm not going to talk about exactly what healing is, and I'm not going to talk about the methods that you should use. What I want to do, since we're talking about spiritual warfare, is I want to eliminate some of the causes for division, some of the causes of misunderstanding, and some of the causes of Satan having a foothold in our lives because something in the healing realm did not go the way that we wanted it to. That's what we need to talk about, because that's where the spiritual warfare is. So a quick recap. If this is the first time that you're hearing, welcome out there online. If this is the first time you're hearing any of these messages, you can go back to our archives online, discovercommunity.church, and listen to our past messages. I recommend that you do that, because we've been talking for weeks now about spiritual warfare. In the first week, we talked about strongholds, what strongholds are. Sometimes strongholds are unforgiveness. Sometimes, always, they're lies that the enemy has told us that we believe. We've started to believe them and just act as if that is our identity instead, and the damage that that causes. Week two, we talked about one of the most destructive gifts ever given to man is free will. It's also one of the greatest gifts ever given to man. But if we use it correctly, it can be a great gift used incorrectly. In other words, going down the road of idolatry, it can become a very destructive thing. And then in week three, what we talked about is spiritual warfare and our relationship with Christ. And really that boils down to causing you to either not hear of Christ to begin with or not understanding your desperate need for him. That's what that comes down to. Week five, last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about spiritual warfare and relationships, how they are a great gift designed by God, but can also cause a lot of problems. And then last week, we talked about in politics, spiritual warfare in politics. And so again, go back and listen to that message if you missed it. Today, though, we're talking about what does spiritual warfare look like in mental and physical health. That's what we're talking about today. So the subject of healing and healing miracles is such a popular topic in churches, both inside the church and though also outside the church. Preachers preach it all over, televangelists, faith healers, many faith healers promise it, or worse yet, they sell it. And the devil is fighting all of it. The devil doesn't want us to see the power of healing that comes through Jesus Christ, because that is one of the most, if you've ever seen somebody supernaturally and miraculously healed right in front of you, there are very few things that could draw you closer to Christ than that. And so, because of that, the enemy hates it. So I would assume that most of you understand that our mental and physical health can be subject of spiritual warfare, can be the subject of attack. So we're not even going to talk about understanding that it can be, but we're going to talk about where it is, where that spiritual warfare, where that attack comes from. And it can be really, really hard to discern where it is. Where is that line between this is just a regular sickness, and this is spiritual warfare? And is all sickness the result of spiritual warfare? We're going to talk about that, because I think there's some misunderstanding. First of all, before we go anyway, we should understand that healing was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. It was bought and paid for. 1 Peter 2:24, our first scripture of the day. If you're following along, I use the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. But otherwise, we'll put them all up here on screen, or I'll read them to you, so it's okay. This is a good place to bring a Bible, though, just in case you wondered. Like, I have this great Bible, where, but I have no place to bring it. This is a good place. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself brought our sins in his body up on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed." Very popular scripture. Many, if not most people have heard that. That word healed translates in the Greek as iomi. Iomi, don't ask me to say it again. But it means to heal specifically, but generally of the physical and also the spiritual self. It doesn't mean just physical. It doesn't just mean broken bones. It means the spiritual, the inner self too. And Scripture also teaches us that healing is meant to be for the body, for the mind, and for the spirit. And they're not all the same thing. Human beings are made up of three parts. You have the body, of course, the physical body. Then you have the mind, which encompasses the soul, right? The soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. Okay, it's kind of what makes you, you specifically. And then there's the spirit. It's called a tripartite view, if you want to say something smart at your next get-together. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, though, says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also do it." It specifically outlines those three areas of us. The soul is pronounced psuche in the Greek, but that's where we get the word psyche, right? Soul, and the definition is the seat of the affections and the will. It again, it's the self. It's what makes you uniquely you. Then spirit. Spirit is also in the Greek is pronounced pneuma. And pneuma is wind or breath, specifically the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, so that's what people are made up of. And we need to understand that not every sickness, not every health concern, and not every difficult emotion or feeling or thought is directly attributable to Satan's attack. Not every, not in the literal sense anyway. It's hard to understand, but we talked about in previous weeks the idea of free will. Some of the things that happen to us are a result of our poor exercise of free will, right? If you're gonna go up and you're gonna eat nothing but Twinkies and donuts and soda pop for your entire diet, it's not an attack from the enemy when you get sick. Okay? It isn't. If you're going to go skydiving without a parachute, extreme example maybe, but it's not an attack of the enemy when you hit the ground. Okay? And there's degrees, obviously. I'm going to extremes. But not everything that happens is a result of an attack. We have the responsibility to be good stewards of the bodies that God gave us, right? But that's not specifically where we're talking about today, okay? We're not specifically talking about stewardship of our bodies. We're talking about warfare as it relates to spiritual and mental health. So here's one reason why I think it can be so difficult to tell, like, is this an attack? Is this me? Is it, have I done something wrong? All of the things that get thrown at you for why healing does or doesn't happen, I want to show you this. Spiritual warfare is one arena where success or failure is not always determined by the outcome, but by the journey. Does that make sense? It made great sense to me when I wrote it down. It's one arena where success or failure is not always determined by the outcome. I should say the outcome that we see with our eyes. What we experience, but by the journey along the way. And so with all that confusion about supernatural healing, let's first talk about some truths. If we get some truths solid, it might make navigating the rest of this a little bit easier. First of all, God the Father is a healer. God the Father is absolutely 100% a healer. If we look back in Exodus, we know that God caused some things to come upon Egypt, right? To accomplish his purposes. But then Exodus 15:26, it says, "And he said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and listen to his commandments, keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." In fact, "I, the Lord, am your healer" translates as Jehovah Rapha, right? Jehovah is the Lord's, it's the name of the Lord, and Rapha is an aspect of him, and that's healer. Jehovah Rapha. It's integral in his name. He is our healer. So then we take that, if we know that God is a healer, and then we know this from Scripture, that Jesus carries on his Father's work. Okay, John 5:19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way. Jesus carries on that healing work of the Father. Then we see that, and I'm taking big leaps here, then we see, though, that Jesus delegated that power and that authority to the disciples. Right? Luke 9:1-2. Now he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and the power to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Then after that, he gives it to the 72. This is called the limited commission. It means he gave it to them for a time and for a reason. Okay? Then again at Pentecost, it was given to all who believe. And that's what happened to us as disciples. John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. When he's talking about works, he's talking about the miracles that were happening all throughout Jesus' ministry, right? And many, if not most of those miracles were dedicated towards healing, spiritual healing, demonic healing, physical healing, healing of all kinds. And then, of course, we know that the idea of divine healing is integral to the gospel message. The gospel would not be the gospel without the victory of Christ over death. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. I'll just read it to you. Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached you, unless you believe it in vain. For I handed down to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Died for our sins, buried, and rose again. That's the core of the gospel message, victory over death itself. It's one reason why people ask questions like, why didn't Jesus just pull the God card and avoid that whole death and crucifixion and all that? Because the gospel message would not be the gospel message without that. So now, if we take that and we understand that, let's talk about truth and healing. Let's talk about how that relates. It's confusing, it can be contentious, and it's hard to quantify. That's one of the hardest things and one of the most ripe areas for the enemy to confuse us or to sow doubt or division, because it's hard to quantify. Someone comes to you for prayer and says, my arm hurts. You pray for them and they go, praise God, it doesn't hurt. Are you sure? Am I sure? How do I know? And I'm not saying we should be that way, but that's just human nature. We just are that way. Satan wants to take one of the greatest things that we can do to give glory to God and cause us to shut up about it, to fight about it, to doubt it, or to misuse it. That's Satan's goal. We have no problem believing that people get healed of disease. Right? Does anybody, and I'm not talking about supernatural, I'm just going, period, in the world. Does anybody know somebody who's been cured of a disease? Yes. We have no problem with that. It's the source that's the issue. It's the source that causes all kinds of question. If it's impossible to see with our eyes, then it's difficult to understand. Example, it wasn't until the mid-1800s that doctors started to wash their hands before procedures. They would literally go from doing an autopsy to delivering a baby and then go home for dinner. And washing hands wasn't a thing because they didn't understand what they couldn't see. It wasn't until, again, the mid-1800s where somebody started to see a correlation between those things. And, of course, it drastically changed everything. I have an image, I think. Hand washing. They actually had to teach doctors how to wash their hands. Got a bunch of doctors together and they said, here's how you do it and here's why you do it. And had to, it was like a medical school class on how to wash your hands because it was totally unheard of. And go into many more stories, how the child mortality rate in Nepal was, it's getting better, thanks to many ministries. But in Nepal, up until about 5-10 years ago, did not believe in hand washing. They didn't believe in, well, they didn't believe in toilet paper. Let's just say it right out there. But then they would go straight from that, and all the infected streams and water that flowed down from the mountains would pick up all the bacteria, and they would drink it, and infant mortality was off the charts. And they didn't want to believe it because they couldn't see it. It was only until ministries started to be able to provide clean drinking water that they started to see, like, hey, babies are doing better when we use this. The things we can't see are so hard to understand. But thankfully, today we have a better understanding of the microscopic world. But what about healing from sources that we can't see and can't understand? Do we have a better handle on that now, 2,000 years after Jesus' ministry, than they had then? I don't think we do. Only then they were closer to actually having Jesus do it, so there were maybe more anecdotal stories of people they knew who saw it. We still have those today, but they're few and far between. There's a magazine called Scientific American, and they published a story, or an article, a study, talking about the healing properties of the mind. Healing properties of the mind, and they call them healing thoughts. This study included trials that included hypnotherapy, among other just verbal exchanges, and they found that it was an incredibly effective treatment for some diseases, including things like IBS. If you have IBS, you know what that is, and other diseases. They also showed in that same study that they are quoting, they showed that stress on the body can actually physically change cells inside the body. And those are things that are completely unseen. If 100 years ago you told somebody that hypnotherapy was literally going to cure a physical disease, they would have said, yeah, but let's put some leeches on just to be safe. We've all heard anecdotal evidence of people getting healed. So healing thoughts or the power of the mind is definitely something you can't see. It's hard to quantify accurately, and yet most of us would say, I believe that happens. I believe in the power of the mind to heal the body. There's a multi-million dollar industry devoted to self-help books and that topic, so clearly many people have no problem believing in the power of the mind. And then there are the healings that we call ordinary, that we today would call ordinary. Think about, there are people who have pacemakers in their heart, a device implanted in your body to help your heart beat correctly. I recently had cataract surgery. They cut open my eyeballs and put a lens in there and put them back together, and I drive home, or I didn't drive, but I go home, because Gabe would call me out on that, with the ability to see better. And 100 years ago, those things, and even medication for mental health concerns, would have been considered miraculous. And here we see them as just everyday things. Scripture is full of miraculous healing, though. I mean, it's over and over again we see miraculous healing. And I want to read a few of them to you. It's going to be a little long because I'm going to read the whole scripture. I'm not going to put it on the screen. So just listen. And this certainly isn't all of them. It's just a few that I pulled out to get us on the same page. Luke 13, 11 to 13. And there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent over double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you're freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she stood up straight and began glorifying God. What do we take out of that? Sickness caused by a spirit. Jesus freed her from that sickness, and she immediately began glorifying God. Luke 22, 50 and 51. And one of them struck the slave. Remember Jesus in the garden and the disciples? When they took Jesus, when the guards came and took Jesus, one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Remember that scene? And what happens? But Jesus responded and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. What did that look like? Like, did he pick the ear up off the ground and put it back? Or did he just touch the ear and it immediately grew back? I wasn't there, but that had to be quite a scene. John 9, 1 and 6 and 7, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. When he had said this, he spit on the ground and made mud from the saliva and applied the mud to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And he left and washed and came back seeing. Matthew 9, verse 2 and 6, and they brought him a paralyzed man lying on a stretcher. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man who was paralyzed, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." He didn't say, "I heal your legs." He said, "Your sins are forgiven. Get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Matthew 9, 20, 22. And behold, a woman who had been suffering for a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the border of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I could only touch his cloak, I'll get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. Matthew 9, 32, 33. And as they were going out, behold, a demon-possessed man who was unable to speak, was brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the man who was previously unable to speak talked. And the crowds were amazed and were saying, "Nothing like this has been seen in all of Israel." Matthew 15, 29, 30. This is the last one here. Departing from there, Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee, and after going up on the mountain, he was sitting there, and large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were limping, had impaired limbs, were blind, were unable to speak, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. If that's not a huge understatement, like, I want to know what this looked like. People with impaired limbs, they were blind, they can't speak, and he healed them all. If you're a disciple of Christ and you believe what the Bible says, you probably believe that those events happened. Those aren't anecdotal stories. Those are eyewitness events that were recorded in Scripture for us today. And yet, many still doubt the supernatural healing that they hear about today. It's common. Let me read you one. This is from a website. The website's called Supernatural Truth. I'm not recommending the website. I'm just giving them credit. In the winter of 2011, my nephew was scraping ice off of his car when the ice scraper broke, launching a shard of plastic at his eye. According to the doctors, it gouged out a small chunk from the white of his eye, and they were concerned about the future of his vision. He was in so much pain that he couldn't even open his good eye, and the doctors didn't expect him to open the injured eye for a couple weeks. He had no insurance and a two-month-old baby girl at home. I received news of this accident on Thursday, just before our regular young adult group that meets at my home. That night, we all prayed for my nephew and commanded his eye to be healed in the name of Jesus. When he woke up the next morning, his eye was completely healed. And here's the fun part. The missing white portion had miraculously grown back. The doctors were dumbfounded. My nephew was so impacted by the miracle that he committed his life to Jesus. I would say amen to that, but how many people would hear that story and go, but did it? Maybe it just wasn't as badly damaged as they thought. Maybe, you know. Here's another one, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's called The Miracle of Calanda. This is one which was extremely well and thoroughly documented from 17th century Spain, a long time ago. But the documents state that a young farmer's leg was restored to him after having been amputated 2.5 years earlier. I have my own story of supernatural healing. And some of you have heard it, but bear with me if you haven't. It was on a trip that I took to Mozambique, Africa. We were trekking through the backcountry, going village to village and preaching and doing things there. We were in a Christian village, our group was, when a runner from the neighboring village, now there you'll have a Christian village and a Muslim village, and then you'll have another Christian village, and then you'll have one that's just animalistic worship. And you'll have, it's all over the place, and they're right next to each other. But the villages are very isolated to the point where sometimes they don't even speak the same language. So a runner from the next village came over, would happen to be a Muslim village, and said, Are you the Christian missionaries that are here? We went like, yeah. I mean, you can kind of tell by looking, right? But but he said, can you come with me? Poppy, which was their kind of slang name for like the big man in town. He's sick and he needs you. We're like, okay. So we didn't know it was a Muslim village at first. So we leave and we go, and it's about an hour trek to the next village. We get there, and they lead us into this back room, and there's a man sitting there. He's probably roughly my age. His stomach is incredibly distended. It's just enormous like this. He's laying on a mat in this dark, dingy corner of a back room behind a store. One single light bulb hanging from the ceiling, just barely illuminating. And we find out that he's been there for months. The local imam has come, because it's a Muslim village, has come and prayed over him and done everything. The local witch doctor has come. Everybody had come to try and heal this man, and none of it happened. His legs had withered away to where they were just toothpicks, just literally like two, looked like a cartoon. And they finally had run out of options, so they came and got the Christians that they heard were nearby. So we come over, we all crowd into this room, and again, it's like this dark, dingy room, and he's just been laying on this mat forever. And he starts asking us to pray for him through our interpreter, of course. And I said, I'll do it, but I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. You understand that, right? And he says, yes. So this is the only time this has ever happened to me. I hear the Holy Spirit say, put your hand on his legs and pray for him. And my immediate thought, now I'm the pastor who's leading this group of missionaries that came over from the United States, and my thought is, when this doesn't work, I'm going to look stupid because all the guys are standing behind me watching. I'm like, I've never done anything like that before. But the Holy Spirit said, do it. And I'm like, are you sure? Put your hand on him and tell him to stand up and walk. So I put my hand on him and I prayed, stand up and walk. And the interpreter, of course, relayed that prayer to him. And he looks at me and he does this. He goes, like, do you not see my legs? They are not going to work. And I said, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he looks at me again through the interpreter. And I said, right now, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he scoots over on the bed. It's just a mattress on the ground. And it's hard enough for me to get up from off the ground today anyway. And he looks at me, and he stands up, no help whatsoever. He stands up. He stands up, and he's looking like the most shocked person in the room. And not only does he stand up, but he starts walking back and forth. It's about a 10 by 10, 10 by 12 room. And he's walking back and forth. And we're talking to him through the interpreter, and he's walking back and forth like this. And he's like, it's working. This is happening. And he stands there and talks with us for probably half an hour. He didn't sit down and go, I'm tired now, I'm going to sit down. He just stood up and talked. And we told him that very same power that enabled you to walk can be yours. Can be yours if you say yes to Christ. And I would like to say, yeah, he gave his heart to the Lord right then. What he said is, I can't do it without my wife. Somebody go get my wife. So we sent a runner to go get his wife. Wife comes back, and then by then he's had some second thoughts, and he goes, again, through an interpreter, I'm the head of this village. This is a Muslim village. This is how I grew up. My family's Muslim. Her family's Muslim. If I say yes to Jesus, her family will take my wife away. so I can't do it right now. Can't do it in front of these people. I'd love to say I heard stories back that he gave his life to the Lord, and I don't know. But what I do know is that many people got to witness this man stand up and walk in the name of Jesus. And yet, you may believe that story because hopefully you trust me and I'm telling it to you. But a lot of people hear that story and go, yeah, maybe he wasn't as sick as he was letting on. They try and qualify it to fit their idea of what could have happened. Anybody here have a story of supernatural healing? Right, okay. I'm not going to take a moment to do testimonies now. Maybe we'll try and do that next week, so remember those. But people have stories of that. People see it, and yet we still struggle to believe it. And we definitely have a hard time attributing day-to-day healing to God. The day-to-day, daily aches and pains that we pray for, our children's sniffles, allergic reactions from little girls who wake up and have an allergic reaction, sometimes just having a bad day. We pray for those things, and when it happens and when healing happens, we don't always attribute that to God, but they are all equally praiseworthy, every much so as a limb growing back. So, the spiritual warfare aspect in healing, divine healing or otherwise, is this. To receive it, we must first believe it. You have to believe that it can happen. And hearing the stories and the scriptures and all the evidence, they're not always enough. In Luke 16:31, but he said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. That was a story about Lazarus. But the concept applies. Sometimes even seeing or hearing about someone rising from the dead isn't enough. Like Thomas, if I don't see it myself, if I don't put my fingers in the holes, I'm not going to believe it. John G. Lake's famous pastor once said, the greatest hindering to receiving healing is to believe there are hindrances to receiving healing. Our skepticism and outright belief and our pathological need as human beings to be able to explain things causes a lot of healing to not happen. Because if we don't understand how it works, it can't happen. So some common roadblocks to healing that we get. Number one, Satan wants you to not know, not understand, and not believe that God is a healer in the first place. That's his nature. He wants to heal. And then failing that, Satan wants to keep you from understanding that Jesus was a healer. And then after that, that Jesus still heals. And then if that doesn't work, Satan wants you to say you're not worthy of healing. He's got more important things to do than to worry about you and your healing. So many people that I've spoken to, I say, have you prayed about this? No, it seems like something I ought to be able to handle or figure out. I don't want to bother Jesus with it. Like Jesus, picture him at a desk with a big inbox that's like up to here. Like, oh, I can't deal with all these. But that's a lie. Satan wants to keep you from believing that you can be healed. And here's how he does this. He'll cause you to focus on the affliction rather than the physician. Pastor Gabe will attest to this, in the middle of healing prayer, in the absolute middle of it, I mean, the words are still coming out, and I've had people, the subject of those prayers, express skepticism that the prayer was working. In the middle of the healing prayer, if your mind is in that place, what tells you from Scripture that you're going to receive healing? So, failing all of that, Satan wants to keep you from believing that Jesus cares enough about you to heal you, and one of the ways that he does this is reminding you of your failures. Reminding you of all the times that you've prayed for healing in the past, and it didn't happen. at least by your eyes. He wants to remind you of all those things, and he'll always find church people who are more than happy to remind you of their experiences where it didn't happen also. We are our own worst enemy in that. But then Satan and his demons will bring up everything in your past to prove, air quote, prove his lies and make you question God's promises, such as, God can't or didn't heal me or a loved one. Many of us here today have stories, heart-wrenching stories, about fervent prayers lifted up to the Lord for healing that have, at least in our eyes, gone unanswered. I pray for healing for Pastor Gabe every single day for her diabetes, and it hasn't happened yet. And I don't blame God. I praise him for how it's going to happen one day and when it will happen. Many people have prayed that our loved ones will heal, recover from a disease, from a sickness, and they didn't. And then our choice is, do we believe that God doesn't heal, or do we believe that it just didn't happen right now? God won't heal me or won't heal my loved one. Faith healers are all scammers, they'll tell you. All those are scams. And there may be some, but that's where discernment comes in. Or people say, I'm not feeling healed right now. We hear that after healing prayer all the time. How do you feel? I'm not feeling healed right now. How about if Jesus always heals, why are there still sick people? People ask that question all the time. Or how can I trust the rest of his promises if I can't trust this one? Hurtful words by well-meaning and unkind people do so much damage. Let me read you a quick clip. It's a quick story, super short. It's just a quote, really, from a healing website. And this is the actual pastor that's in charge of this website. Somebody had asked the question, if God would always heal, then how can we ever die? Okay, innocent question, easy enough to answer that question. But here was his response. Online, you can search it. This is indeed an incredibly stupid objection against biblical healing. Although all objections against healing are stupid, and all critics against healing are stupid, and in deep sin and unbelief. The whole world is better off when this anti-gospel, unbelieving piece of garbage dies. That's a person that calls himself a man of God, calls himself a pastor, calls himself specifically a healing preacher. That's an extreme. I've heard versions of it. So, let's go to some commonly heard questions about divine healing. Why are not all healed? Why is not everybody healed? Easy answer, because we serve a sovereign God. We serve a sovereign God whose purposes and plans come before ours. Why are there Christian hospitals full of sick people? I would answer for the same reason that churches are full of sinners. Why did my sickness come back? I would answer, why do we return to sinning after we repent? Do I not have enough faith? That's a big one. That has done so much damage. Do I not have enough faith? And I'll tell you, if you have the faith to ask for healing, you have enough faith. And what glory does God get from failed healing? God should get the praise regardless of the outcome. In the story of Job, we see that Job had everything in the world. Chapter 1, if you want to go back and read it. He had everything in the world that you could possibly have at that time. Money, health, status, wife, children. He had everything that you could ask for, and in the blink of an eye, it was taken away. And as he's sitting on the ash heap, full of blisters and boils, and his family has been taken away from him, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what he said. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Last verse in that, verse 22, despite all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So here's the conclusion. Don't get excited. It's a 3-page conclusion. It's important to note the difference between divine healing and secular healing. Okay? It's very important to understand that. Jesus Christ is the only divine healer. It's by his authority that healing ever happens. Okay? There's also secular healing, which is also led by the Spirit, we can hope. Prayerfully led. That's done by doctors and other things. That is an absolutely valid avenue of healing. When we're talking divine healing, when we're talking people raising from the dead, when we're talking limbs growing back, blind being able to suddenly and spontaneously see, that's divine healing. Luke was a doctor before he converted. Would anybody blame God or walk away from Jesus if Luke was their doctor and he did something and it didn't heal them before he converted, of course? No, he wouldn't. Paul even asked Timothy when he was writing a letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:23, he says, "Don't go on drinking only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." So he could have prayed for supernatural healing, but he said, look, drink a little wine. It'll soothe your stomach and it'll help you feel better. So there are things in the natural that can be spirit-led that help heal us. That should be our prayer for all doctors, that they would be spirit-led and be able to heal us. But nobody would blame Luke if he wasn't able to heal them. I don't think Timothy would blame Jesus if he still had a stomach ache after drinking some wine because Paul told him to. So here's the million-dollar question. Million-dollar question. Is it always in God's will for us to be healed? I hear yeses. I see head shaking no. I will tell you, in my understanding, and what the Spirit has told me, the answer is yes. It is always in God's will to be healed, but there's a but that comes with it. And it's this: divine healing always takes place in eternity and sometimes here on earth. Does that make sense? I hope so, because the Spirit gave it to me, so if it doesn't, it's on you. Divine healing always takes place in eternity and sometimes here on earth. Jesus didn't immediately heal everyone that he encountered. If you read John 5, 2 through 9, it's when all kinds of people, sick, blind, paralyzed, that were there, Jesus was seeing them all, and one specific man who had been ill for 38 years, Jesus saw him and said, "Do you want to get well?" The man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool." This is when the man was trusting on being in the pool of Bethesda to heal him. But Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." That wasn't the man crying out to Jesus. I don't even know if that man knew who Jesus was. It was Jesus' compassion that did that. The apostles didn't heal everyone that they came into either. Acts 3, 1 to 6. You can read this on your own. This is a story of Peter and John going up to the temple. They go up to the temple as they have done every day. And there's a man laying on the steps of the temple who had been crippled from birth. And he's there. So they'd seen him every single day. But on this one day, the Holy Spirit highlighted that man. They turned to him and they said, "I don't have silver and gold, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And the man walks. Which means they had walked by him many, many, many times and not healed him. But the time was right. His heart was right. The Holy Spirit said, "Do it now." And so they did. Next thing, your amount of faith does not guarantee healing. The amount of faith you have does not guarantee that you're healed. This was a lie invented by Satan, propagated by televangelists and faith healers. The man at the pool of Bethesda had no idea who Jesus was. It was Jesus and his compassion alone that said, "I'm going to heal you." Healing your soul is also more important to Christ than healing your body. If he heals your body, it's to facilitate healing your soul and to bringing other people to him. Again, the man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus found him. This is after the man is healed and he gets up and he walks away. Jesus finds him at the temple later, John 5:14, and says, Jesus found him at the temple and said, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so nothing worse happens to you. And then last couple things, word of faith teaching can hurt more than it helps. Now, if you don't know what that is, I'm not going to go deep into that. If you know what it is, understand that it can hurt more than it helps. You cannot demand that Jesus heals when, where, and who you say. This provides so much ammunition for the accuser to remind those who are hurting about. Praying with all your heart is a wonderful thing, and if Jesus hears those prayers and says, now's the time, then that person's going to be healed. Guaranteed 100% every time. But if you just pray that because somebody's standing in front of you and the Holy Spirit did not guide you to say that, we have no expectation. And that can cause so much damage. Prayer can and does play a huge part in all kinds of healing. 1 John 5, 14-15, this is the confidence that we have with him that if we ask anything according to his will, very important thing to remember, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. We have the assurance that if our requests are in line with his, they will be answered. And the Holy Spirit can and should be your only guide in this. Not tradition, not a formula, not the fact that someone else asks you to do it. The Holy Spirit can and should be your only guide in that. And prayers can be as simple as Mark 9:24, immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. That is the most simple prayer, and how many times in life can we use that? I believe in my head, help my unbelief. Our prayers and requests have to be done with faith and confidence. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. If you hear, and I've said this before, kind of facetiously, but if the Holy Spirit told me to step off a cliff without even seeing anything below me, if I knew for a fact that that he told me to do that, I would do it. Because I have full faith and confidence, and in boldness, I would step into that. Not go, okay, I will, but make sure that pillow has moved over, so I'm going to land on it. Full faith and confidence if he tells you to do it, which is why it's so important to learn how to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. All right, we're getting close. Healing is not a formula that can be predicted or recreating. Supernatural healing is at God's discretion and for his glory. Also, the lack of supernatural healing is at his discretion and for his glory. Absolutely. Romans 8:28, if we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. All things, there's nothing tricky about the phrase all things. Sometimes not being healed is for our good. And we don't know how. Sometimes we'll never know how. That's where faith and trust come in. Again, show this slide again. Divine healing always takes place in eternity and sometimes here on earth. And what that means is when you declare Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved, you are healed, and you are delivered immediately. That happens immediately. But he also says, on this earth, you'll have trouble. Fear not, I'll overcome. What that means is that salvation, that healing, and that deliverance takes place once and for all, finally, for all who believe in heaven when we are with him, and sometimes here on earth. The rewards of being a disciple of Christ will not be fully realized until we're with him. So I'll leave you with this very last promise, Philippians 3:20-21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our lowly condition into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. We will be transformed. Spiritual warfare is one area where success or failure isn't determined by the outcome, but by the journey. As believers, we know our final destination. The journey is up to us. That's where the battle comes in. How are we going to walk this journey of healing? In full faith or in skepticism that the world has? Remember, the outcome isn't judged by what we see. Amen? Thank you, guys. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful that you are a healer. We are thankful that you have sent your son to be a healer and that your son gave us his authority to be healers. And so, Lord, let us not shirk back from what you call us to do. Let us not be shy or embarrassed to stand in the gap and call out for healing. And I pray that you would give us the discernment of knowing when to do that. Because your supernatural power brings life. It brings healing. It brings salvation. It draws people to you. Let us not do anything in our own understanding and in our own power, but only as the Spirit directs. And let us hear from the Holy Spirit better, more clearly, and greater today than we ever have before. Lord, pinpoint people in this room right now who need us. It's not necessarily our prayer team. It's not necessarily the person sitting next to them. But Lord, I pray that if you pinpoint somebody who needs supernatural healing today, that you would show us, and that we would be bold enough to walk into that and see the miracles that you bring. So Father, we love you. We praise you this day and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to take communion right now. We're going to have two stations. We'll have one here and one over here where Ryan and Gina will be. Up front here, we have bread and gluten-free crackers, and we'll serve with wine, and you just dip the bread or the cracker in the wine. And in the back, we have self-serve at the table back there, and the self-serve is all juice, if you rather would do that. You don't have to be a member of this church. What you have to do is you have to be a believer in Christ. You have to declare him as your Lord and Savior. And if he is, then we invite you to take communion with us. So as the worship team plays on, let's enjoy that worship and soak in that. And then when you feel led, come up and take communion. Thank you so much, guys. God bless.